is some verses that you guys are probably all too familiar with. This is not an evangelical message at all. This is for the blood-bought believer, the disciple of Jesus Christ, the born-again believer of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus is talking, he's talking not to the lost. Maybe in Matthew 4, but these guys are soonly transformed. But the second verse that I'm going to read is he's talking to the church, his people, God's people. So I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 18, and then we're going to jump to Matthew 28. This is something that our small group class has been studying for the past 12 weeks. It's been a real encouraging study. So if you're in our life group here tonight, Mark, I see you. This will be very familiar to you. Verse 18 says, "One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, and he says, 'Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they dropped their nets at once and followed him." Now I want to go to Matthew 28. This is another verse that runs parallel with the verse that we just read. It's worded a little different, but it's saying the same thing. The difference between these two verses, one is in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the other one is at the end of his ministry. In chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.' He says, 'Teach these new disciples to obey all commands I have given you. And be sure of this, for I am always with you to the end of age.'" This is a message that Jesus was talking in the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, and he also preached about it in the middle of his ministry. So I know that this particular piece of instruction here has great value. I know that it has great importance. I know that it is very significant and to Jesus. This last time that he said this is the resurrected Jesus. So this is after the death, the burial, and the resurrection Jesus. So what they're looking at is the resurrected Jesus. And some scholars say that I used to wonder why Jesus hung around after his resurrection and why he didn't go on. But some scholars say that he hung around to motivate and to encourage and to give his disciples hope. The most important reason that he hung around was for this last bit of instructions right here. So Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. And this is the last thing that he says before he ascends into heaven. And I don't know if you've ever been around anybody that was laying on their deathbed, but their last request to you has a lot of importance to it. Back in 2011, I grew up in a divorced home, but I'm not here for no pity party for that. I had some outstanding step-parents. I had an outstanding stepfather. I had an outstanding stepmother. These people provided for me. They fed me. They clothed me. And they treated me as if I was one of their own. Well, in 2011, my stepmom, she lost a very ugly battle to cancer. Very heartbreaking time. But I got to spend some of her last days with her, some of her last hours with her. She was very weak. She couldn't even hardly speak at all. She would look at me at times, and I know she wanted to say something, but she never really could muster up the strength to say it. But I was spending some time with her, and my brother at the time, his life was spiraling out of control. He was involved in a lot of corrupt activities. He was you know, turning to drugs and alcohol, and he was trying to self-medicate. He was trying to go through that whole process totally wrong. And so she was very concerned about her son. And her last request was, would you please make sure your brother's going to be all right? Would you please help him find his sobriety? I took that to heart. That was the last thing she told me. And so I committed myself and I devoted myself to making this happen. So fighting tooth and nail for 2 years, praying, and a lot of effort from with our family, we finally made this thing happen. And he accepted Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And now he's being the godly father and the godly husband that God has called him to be. But I know that this had great value. This meant everything to her. It was her last request before she left this earth, was please take care of your brother. So I know this is extremely important to Jesus. Go and make disciples, baptizing them of all the nations. And so we got to take this serious when we look at it. Last year about this time, there was a story going on over in Thailand that I was kind of keeping up with. It was in the media. It was about 12 boys, and you people may have heard about it. It was about 12 boys and their coach. They had went off and went cave exploring, and they ended up going way back up in the caves. And while they were in there, there was just a monsoon of rain came, and it just flooded this cave. And these guys got trapped in there. And they didn't think that they were ever going to get them out. They didn't know if they would get them out alive, as a matter of fact. Very heartbreaking story. And so the people of Thailand, they started putting together this emergency rescue team. And they put in an enormous amount of effort in putting this plan of rescue together. I mean, they had professional divers. They had military personnel. They had the best that public safety could offer. And they still didn't know if they were going to get these young kids out of this cave and their coach out of this cave. There was a 3-mile swim in there and a 3-mile swim out. And they said that you had to be an expert diver to even make that swim. But I was thinking to myself, these guys are fixing to lose their life. Is anybody concerned about their eternity? Is anybody concerned about getting the good news to them? Is anybody concerned about getting the gospel of Jesus Christ in there? Because if these people die without knowing Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's what's going to happen. I thought to myself, man, what if the church put this much effort into rescuing people from hell? What kind of impact would it make in our community, in our county, and even in our state? Well, I want you to know that there are people who are concerned about these people's eternity. And they're called disciples of Jesus Christ. They're called believers. They're called born-again Christians. And I just want to encourage you here tonight that's you sitting in this room. God chose you. God has handpicked you. There's one thing that we need to understand about salvation is you just don't wake up one day and decide to go to church and say, hey, I'm going to get saved. This is a move of God. The only part that we have in it is we respond to God. But God moves in our heart, and then we respond to that. It's fishers of men is who these people are, these people that are concerned about the eternity of others. It's disciples of Jesus Christ. It's ambassadors. Paul, most of you know who Paul is, but if you don't, he wrote most of the New Testament, and he is probably the greatest disciple that ever lived. And he calls it being an ambassador for Christ. And I just want to read to you what he says about it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's in verse 18. It says, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him." There it is. There's the fishing for men right there. God has given us this task for reconciling people to him. For God was Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. Not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not of this world. We are here representing the kingdom of God. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Disciples of Jesus Christ. What's the mindset of a disciple? What's the mindset look like of a disciple? Well, you got to have a servant attitude. He came in the form of a servant. He says, not my will, but your will be done. There's some things that I want to touch on. You got to be devoted to Jesus. You got to be devoted to his teachings. You got to be devoted to the Word of God. There has to be a fire that burns down inside of you. There has to be a fire that burns down inside of you for the things of heaven and not of this world. We have to have passion. We have to have passion. And when I think of the word passion, we were discussing this the other night in my life group. When you look at the early church, the church that was found in the book of Acts, they had passion. They was devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to this gathering. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, to the reminder that reminded them of the crucifixion. They had passion. They was an unstoppable force. There has to be a fire that burns inside of you for the things of heaven. Last year, Mike Ward had asked me to come be a part of the Carnesville Volunteer Fire Department. I don't know why I waited till I was 44 years old to decide to be a fireman, but I did. It was rough on this old body. But I went through a 10-week training. It was 2 days a week and every other Saturday, which was 8 hours on those Saturdays. And very, very tough time at times. But they taught us about fire behavior. And one of the things that they taught us, and if you're a volunteer fireman or a full-time fireman, you'll understand what I'm about to say. But one of the things that they taught us about a fire is it has to have three key ingredients to sustain itself, and they call it the fire triangle. And on one side of this triangle, you got heat, and on one side of this triangle, you have fuel, and on the other side of this triangle, you have oxygen. And what they taught you, if you took out one of these sides, just one of them, you didn't have to take them all out, but just one side of this fire triangle, that you could eliminate the fire. You could cool it, you could take away the fuel, or you could starve it to death, take away its oxygen, and you would eliminate the fire. And I strongly believe that in our Christian walk that we have what we call a faith triangle. It sustains this fire that burns inside of us for the things of heaven. And on one side of this triangle, you have Bible study. On another side of this triangle, you have prayer. And on the last side of this triangle, you have worship. These are three key ingredients that sustains this fire inside of you for the things of heaven. I firmly believe if you take out one of those, your fire is going to grow dim. Maybe even go out. I don't know. But that's three key ingredients. The Bible says, if you study this word as it is the lamp unto your feet, if you pray without ceasing, and if you worship in spirit and truth, God says, I will take you and do things with you that you never imagined in your life. That's what he says. He'll use you in such a way that you can't even imagine. When this fire gets started burning inside you, you can't contain it. It just spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads. And this is what God has called us to do. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. I understand that is his priority. But along with our salvation, not only did he want to bring us into this salvation, but he has chose us as one of his own to go out and to change the world, starting in our church, starting in our community. We heard Paul say it in 2 Corinthians. This is exactly what God has called us to do. We must develop the attitudes and the characteristics and the priorities of Jesus. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. Your concerns have to be the same as his concern. That's what happens when we're born again. You guys may know the story. It's found in the book of John. Jesus is talking to this religious leader, and if anybody could get to heaven on good morals, this guy would be the first one there. His name was Nicodemus. And if you could get to heaven by being good and a good character, Nicodemus would have been the first one on the bus. But Jesus told him, you got to be born again. Before you ever see the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. Well, for something to be born, there has to be a conception. Jesus says you got to be born of spirit and water. It's much like our physical birth. So when we were brought into this earth, we were conceived through our mom and through our dad. And because of that, we develop characteristics and attributes and traits and personalities much like our mom and daddy. But when you're born of the Spirit, you develop characteristics like Jesus. This conception takes place, and I wondered, I could understand the Spirit part, but I couldn't understand the water part. So I began studying that. And if you go over to the next chapter of the book, Jesus refers to himself as living water. And what this living water means and represents is truth, wisdom, and knowledge. So when you accept the Spirit of God inside you and you begin to feed this Spirit, this truth, this wisdom, this knowledge, there's a conception that takes place. There's a rebirth that begins to take place. And we begin becoming in the righteousness of God, sanctified, being set apart from this world. You begin to think like Christ. You begin to walk like Christ. You begin to see the world like Christ. You begin to see people like Christ. You begin to have compassion like Christ for these people who are trapped in this cave, and we don't know if they're going to get out alive. And most of all, we don't know where they're going to spend eternity. I believe in my soul and in my heart and in my spirit, this is the kind of things that God desires for this church. To go out and to change the world. We done our first life group study was on a book called, and I think that this was done church-wide, was called Being a Member. Anybody remember that? A Member of a Church. And it taught us the things that God desires. And very knowledgeable book, and it taught us about discipleship, and it taught us what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I just want to encourage you tonight that God's chose you to do this job. He's chose each of you to go out and be an ambassador for the kingdom of God, spreading the good news to whoever we may come in contact with. He calls it being fishers of men. Where's our fishing holes at? It's at our workplaces. It's at the grocery store. It's in our families. You're not going to catch them all, but we need to be casting that spiritual net. And the ones that we do catch, oh, glory, glory day, amen. I want to, I told you we were a small group class was studying, doing a study on a series called The Cost of Following Jesus. And I want to read you a letter that I found in this study that was, that really challenged me. And it was wrote by a guy, and some of you may have read this letter or heard this letter, but it was wrote by a guy who was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. And couple days later, as they was cleaning out his things, they found this letter tucked away in his desk in his office, and it's called A Declaration of Faith, and this is how it reads. It says, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need prosperity, positions, promotion, platitudes, or popularity. I do not have to be right, first, top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean into His presence, walk by His patience. I'm uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till He stops me, and when He comes for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been cleared that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Such a powerful letter. This was a made-up mind. This was a servant attitude. This was a disciple's mindset. This is what it looks like. This is what Jesus has called us to do. It really is. I can't see it no other way in His Word. I can't. Too many times does He tell us to go, make disciples, share this good news over and over and over. Share this good news. Stand out. Be different. You're sanctified. You're supposed to be set apart. You're not supposed to look like the world. You're supposed to be different. Elizabeth, would you mind playing a song? I'm by far not a singer at all. I sing because God has been good to me. I sing because He has given me about that much talent. And I'm going to use every bit I can to exalt His name, to give Him praise. He's been too good to me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm certainly not a songwriter. But after Christ restored my life, I found myself jotting down some words and some things that was on my heart. And I wrote a song called God Strong. And it's very dear to my heart. I want to read you the chorus of it. It says, I've nailed my sins to the cross. I've laid them down where they belong. Because I've started walking with Jesus. And the day I've become God strong, He saved me from this prison of being bound to the grave. I'm turning my back on Satan because I'm not going to be his slave. Today, I have become God strong. I am a servant of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I am. And if I got anything to do with it, that's what I'm going to be until the day that He calls me home. I've devoted myself. I've committed myself. And I've made a decision. I want to challenge you today. I don't know what may be in your life, this holding you back from being this disciple, this ambassador that Christ has called us to be. I don't know what it is. And maybe you're being all you can be. I don't know. But I'm going to ask Elizabeth to sing a song. And I'm going to challenge you. If you feel the Lord dealing with your heart, there's always room for growth. Always. We're never there. It's a continued growth in our life until He calls us home. I'm going to challenge you tonight to make your way down to this altar. And if there's something that's holding you back, You can lay it down right here tonight. You can nail them to the cross. Please stand tonight.